You know, Easter Sunday is, being honest, like over years, it's never been my really favorite time to preach. Doesn't that sound really awful for a preacher? And last year I did preach here, Rob. Yeah, I was reminded. Rob says, you need to come out and preach and pray on Easter Sunday. And so we put it on the calendar, and then someone says, you were out there last year. And I was like, oh, was I? And so this is my second time for preaching. But I think prior to that, I hadn't preached on Easter in about 6-7 years. Isn't that crazy, isn't it? And it was the same at Christmas. I didn't preach at Christmas. I just had this adversity inside of me that, you know, just carrying along a religious type of calendar. And I was like we should be celebrating Jesus every day. And it was just one of them seasons that God brings you through. And same with Easter, that the resurrection. My fear is that we just roll out these great truths on these days without living them out, that the availability of living out of these truths every day. And that was sort of, but I'm back, amen? Amen. That was 2 years ago, but now this is 2018. And I just pray, my heart's desire is just to declare the resurrection, that it's the truth, it's real, that we've all encountered this living Christ, that it's not some dead old religion. This is Jesus that met us. I was thinking just during worship that I remember in 1989, I was 22 years of age. Leading up to that, I remember my 21st. Anyone else remember the 21st? Mine was a disaster, right? And everything about it was disastrous. And I was just this young lad that just became so selfish and wanted everything about me. I was carrying my own pain and shame and guilt and addiction and all types of things. And then when after 21, my friend became a Christian. Mick Finley, remember Mick that was out here praying? And he was at the prayer meeting one night, and Gary kept looking over. This young man had been backslidden, meaning walked away from Jesus or couldn't live for Jesus for 20. The length I'm a Christian. And that night he prayed like he never prayed for 28 years. And none of us got a word in edgewise. And he was going around even saying to people, I remember him saying to Geraldine, we're going to call you Songbird from now on. And listen, this is a man that told me about Jesus, and he's gone home now, and he just went home now shortly after that, Gary. But it was like, I was like, Mickey, you can do what you want tonight. It was just God restored him. But anyway, he told me about Jesus. He was the same age as me. He came to know the Lord, and I'm sitting in my house, and it was myself and Sharon living in 76 Dolphin House, and there was a brokenness about us, that a community was broken, and we represented a community, and that brokenness was on us. And Mick shared the good news of Jesus. And he says, Noel, ask Jesus to make himself real to you. Ask him if he's alive. He's alive. Ask him to show you. And I'm like, that's good. That's good enough for me. And anyway, two incidents. One day I worked in the bookies for 6 years, and I used to work in Ringsend, and the number 3 is infamous for being late. Like, well, it was back then anyway. Used to get at the Metropole Cinema for those who know the city centre. And my boss asked me on this Friday, Noel, don't be late in tomorrow, whatever you do. I'll cut the head off the 2 years, me and another guy. And there was a big day in the bookies. And so anyway, I gets there at 9 o'clock, didn't have to be in till 10. So I'm like, I'm there at the Metropole at 9 o'clock. I'm surely can't be late this morning, you know. Anyway, when I get there, there's a good few people there. More people come. It's heading towards like time when there should have been 3 or 4 buses along the way. And like, I'm like, I'm going to be late. Damn it, it's going to kill us like if I'm late. And me and the other guy that was coming from Sally Noggin. And then, so anyway, I remembered what Mick says to me. Mick said, ask Jesus if he's real to show you. So I go, here's a great time. Jesus, if you're real, will you send the bus around the corner? Now listen, it wasn't going to be hard. There was about 4 buses that didn't turn up, like, do you know what I mean? And so anyway, I'm waiting there on a bus, and a couple of minutes go by, and a red BMW pulls in to where the bus stop was. And this girl says beside me, says, I think that fella is calling you. There was a guy doing this, and I said, he's not calling me. I don't know anyone in a red BMW. He must be calling you. She says, no, I'm convinced he's calling you. So anyway, I ventures over, and as I get near, he looks at me, he goes, oh, he said, sorry, I thought you were someone else. I says, all right. He goes, where are you going anyway? He says, I'm going to Ring's End. He says, hop in, I'll give you a lift. And I jumped in, and this is where I said, thank you, Jesus. You didn't send me a bus, you sent me a chauffeur. Now, listen, that might mean nothing to you, but to me that moment, it was like God was real. God was alive. Fast forward a couple of days or weeks later, I'm in the flat, and me and Sharon are sitting there, and Mick, my friend, gave me a tape. He gave me two things, a tape of a young man singing called Terry Arnold, and it was three songs on the tape. I was into listening to Cass Stevens at the time, just like mellowing out, chilling with Dylan, and he gave me this guy singing on an acoustic guitar, and two tickets to go and hear it in the Vines. It's called Reinhard Bonnke. I played the tape. It was back in the days of tapes. Can you believe that I even just said that? It was a tape, and the last song called Man of Sorrows. And the last words of the last song was this. Like a lamb they led him out, and not a word came from his mouth, and he cried out from the hill of Calvary. And I heard these words, and I started to cry. I'd never gone to church before that. We weren't in a religious family in any sense of the word. And I go, wow, what's going on? And I rewound it, and it came to the last words again, like a lamb they led him out, and not a word came from his mouth, and he cried out from the hill of Calvary. And what I heard, and I couldn't tell you whether I heard this in my head or in my ear or in my heart, but I heard these words, Noel, I died on a cross for you. The risen Savior spoke to me. A little nobody in a nothing situation with nothing going for them. The Savior says, Noel, I died on this cross for you. And I had no restraint to the effect that those words had on me. I start to weep. It was like someone was pouring this love into my life, like liquid, that I had no restraint. My head was saying, if anyone in the flats knows you're crying, you're going to be called like all types of things. If your brothers know you're crying, they'll slap you. If your sisters know you're crying, they'll slap you. You know, like my head was giving me all of this, but my heart, it was too late. It was something had happened in my heart. Why? Because the Savior had risen from the dead. If it were not so, we wouldn't be all sitting here. Because each one of us have our story of how we encounter Jesus. And I'm going to read out this message translation. I was going to read the NIV and then the message. And it's a long passage, so I don't want to read all of that because I'll lose you. But listen to the message. It's chapter 15 of 1 Corinthians 1 to 20. And Paul talking about the resurrection. And it's Paul talking about who Jesus is. Appear to you, and all of this, he's like giving the defense for the resurrection. He says, friends, let me go over the message with you one more time. This message that I proclaimed and that you made your own, this message on which you took your stand and by which your life has been saved. I'm assuming now that your belief was the real thing and not a passing fancy, and that you're not in this, and that you're in this for good, holding fast. The first thing I did was placed before you what was placed so emphatically before me, that the Messiah died for our sins, exactly as the scripture tells it. Then he was buried, and that he was raised from the dead on the third day, again, exactly as the scripture says, that he presented himself alive to Peter, then to the closest followers, and later to more than 500 of his followers all at the same time. Most of them still around, although a few have since passed away. Then that he spent time with James and the rest of those he commissioned to represent him, and that he finally presented himself alive to me, Paul talking about himself. It was fitting that I would bring up the rear. I don't deserve to be included in that inner circle, as you well know, having spent all those years trying my best to stamp God's church out, right out of existence. But because God was so gracious, so very generous, here I am. I'm not about to let this grace go to waste. Haven't I worked hard trying to do more than any of the others? Even then, my work didn't amount to all that much. It was God giving me work to do, God giving me the energy to do it. So whether you heard it from me or those others, it's all the same. We spoke God's truth and you entrusted your lives. Now let me ask you something profound yet troubling. If you became believers because you trusted the proclamation that Christ is alive, risen from the dead, how can you let people say that there is no such thing as the resurrection? If there's no resurrection, there's no living Christ. And face it, if there's no resurrection for Christ, everything we told you is smoke and mirrors. And everything you stake your life on is smoke and mirrors. Not only that, but we would be guilty of telling a string of barefaced lies about God. All these affidavits we passed on to you, verifying that Christ, that God raised up Christ, would be sheer fabrication if there was no resurrection. If corpse cannot be raised from the dead, then Christ wasn't. Because he was indeed dead. And if Christ weren't raised, then all you're doing is wandering in the dark as lost as ever. It's even worse for those who died hoping in Christ and resurrection, because they're already in their graves. If all we get out of Christ is a little inspiration for a few short years, we're a pretty sorry lot of people. But the truth is, Christ has been raised from the dead. The first in a long legacy of those who are going to leave cemeteries. Amen. He's given this defense. Obviously, he was addressing some problems within the church. We read it that some are starting to not believe in the resurrection or listening to those who said there's no such thing as the resurrection. There was a whole group of people in the Gospels that we read about called Pharisees and Sadducees. The Pharisees believed in the resurrection, but the Sadducees didn't believe in the resurrection. That's why they're Sadducee. Okay, and that was a good one. Only heard it about 29 years ago. But there was an influence coming into the church in Corinth that there's no such thing. And Paul starts to address it by giving the defense. Look, Jesus didn't. It wasn't just a myth Jesus rose from the dead. He appeared to people. And he goes on to say, and by the way, he definitely was dead. He definitely died on a cross. He definitely was pierced with nails. He definitely had thorns on his head. He definitely he had nails in his feet. Definitely his blood dripped. Definitely it was finished. Definitely he was put in a tomb. Definitely he rose from the dead. And he's given, not only did he appear to those in the inner circle, but he appeared to 500 people all at one time. He appeared to James and had some time with him. He appeared to Peter. He appeared to the disciples. He appeared so that nobody could say it didn't happen, because there was too many to say it did happen. And then he goes on to say that if Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we're the sorriest people on the planet. And what about those who've died trusting in Jesus? But he said the fact is, Christ did rise from the dead. He says, I'm not just telling you stories I heard. He says, he appeared to me. I had an encounter. I had an experience. When I gave my life to the Lord on the 22nd of March, 1989, Tuesday night, 9:14, the National Stadium. You have to remember that, because I've said this so many times. You have to remember that. I'll tell you why. When you get to heaven's gates, you know what you're going to be asked? When was Noel born again? And if you don't get it, you're not going in. I'm only messing. Some look real serious there. That's true. Say that again. No. I had an encounter with Jesus. The encounter was with, not like in the house that night. That was an encounter all in itself. But on the night I got saved, I had an encounter with the truth of God's word. And the Holy Spirit convicted me of the truth of God's word. That I was lost. I was sinful. I had nothing to offer God to be accepted by God. Like, not of any of my good deeds, if I had any, was no good. That, like, I had nothing. The man that was speaking was a man called Reinhard Bonnke, and he kept saying that we all have a disease. This disease is sin. All mankind has it from the very beginning. Everything. And he kept saying, in the midst of all this disease, and he talked about the ramification of the disease and the outworking of that disease, and then he'd say, but there's a remedy. Now, I'm 22. I'm broken. He doesn't have to convince me I'm a sinner. I knew if I died, I couldn't stand before God and say, hey, I'm good enough to get in there. I knew all that. I don't know how I knew it, but I knew it. And he kept saying, there's a remedy. There's a remedy. And again, he was finished his preaching. I was inside going, I wanted to jump up and go, will you tell us the remedy? Because I know the disease. I know the effects on my life. And he says that the remedy is the blood of Jesus. Then he spilt on the cross. And those truths had impacted my life so much that when he said, do you want to give your life, as Paul says in this passage, that you entrusted your life to this message, to this hope, to this future, to this Jesus that was raised from the dead. When he said, I ran down the stairs. There was no nice altar music. There was no huge appeal. But as soon as he said, you want this new life, or Jesus can give it to you, come on down. I got up off the sea, up on the balcony of the National Stadium, and I said, Sharon, I says, where are you going? I says, I'm going to Jesus. I wasn't going to that man. I was going to meet this risen Jesus. And Sharon says, I'm going with you. And the two of us walked down where I think we ran. But nobody could drop that. I didn't know the Bible. I didn't know theology. I was now one of those that went back to the flats, and that I was one of them that was in the corner saying that my friend was mad, Mick Finley, they're all gone off their head. Don't ever say that about a Christian. Here's the key. Anyone that says you're mad, they joined the mad group. Did you say about whoever thought, they're gone mad? And now you're with them lifting up your hands. How does that happen? That's the key. I talked to people that knew a lot more of the Bible about me that were saying, oh, this was wrong, and don't leave a certain type of church that's cultural and all this. They talked me upside down, inside out, twisted things around that I didn't even know the Bible. They couldn't rob it. You know why? I met him. He impacted me. The truth had such a grip on me. I remember talking to two people and saying, my father-in-law was there, and I remember them talking all scriptures upside down, inside out, twisting everything that I didn't know anything, but they were always thinking, they know more than me, maybe I'm wrong, but I can't deny. I can't deny what had happened to me. I can't deny. And Paul, in all of it, Paul is saying, here's who Jesus appeared to him. And by the way, I'm one of them. See, when he grips you like that, there's no getting away from it. There's Christians on the run from Jesus, but they're tormented because they know the power of the impact of encountering the risen Christ. And listen to what Paul says in Colossians. Having been buried with him in baptism, in which you were also raised with him through faith in the working of God, who raised him from the dead. The Bible teaches us that we died with Christ on the cross, but we were raised to life again with him. That we are already dead. Dead to what? Dead to that whole life. Dead to the old habits. Dead to the old sinful behavior. That we were buried with him. That there's something that wants to keep us back all the time from entering into the fullness of what Jesus has for us in his resurrection, because we're still listening to the dead man. We're still holding on to dead things. We're still holding on to the grave. When Jesus got out of that grave, he got out of the grave. And the Bible says that we're not only buried with him, like the old nature, the old man, the old habits, the old low living, the old colorless dreams, all of that stuff. He says, that's buried with Christ. But not only is it buried with Christ, but you have been raised into a new life. Did you ever see that movie? Sixth Sense, the little boy, I see dead people. You know that kid freaked the head out of you. I mean, I didn't know what was about until he started saying all that. I'm like, I look in the mirror and I have a choice to listen to dead people, or I listen to the one that has raised me up from that dead place. That walking, talking old man that can dictate to me within an instant if I let him. And Paul says in his writings, you have to make sure that that dead man knows he's dead daily. Because if you give that dead walking, talking man an inch, he becomes a ruler now. He becomes the dictator. But you have to recognize him dead. And when we agree with that dead man, we're dead. We talk like we're dead, act like we're dead. We talk like he's not risen. How do I determine whether I know I'm walking in whether Jesus is risen or not? The way I live, the way I walk, the way I talk, the way I treat people, the way I pray, the way I sing. That tells me. That tells me a whole lot about me. It tells me a whole lot about church. It tells me a whole lot about people. And every time we listen to that dead man who's supposed to be in the grave, instead of listening to the new man, the new nature, it produces death, does it not? I was with a friend of mine last week. I kid you not, he was so down. If I would have raised the dead in front of him, he would have gone. That's how dead he was. He was like, now I can't blame him. He had a broken heart, lost his girlfriend. He says, no, I was in love. That's a killer, isn't it? He lost his job, loved his job. He lost his mother, she died. And he lost 20 years of recovery. Now, the dead man was saying to him, there's no way forward. There's no hope. You might as well give up. He says to me he was moments away from suicide. Moments. And I knew, boy, I knew by what he was carrying on his face and in his heart that I'm like, hey, were you? And he says, yeah. Had it all planned. He says, what will I do? I kid you not. I says to him, you have to stop listening to the old man. Because the old man is going to tell you there's no way out of this. There's no way through it. Like, you're talking to me like Jesus is dead. Like Jesus is in the grave. That Jesus cannot do anything. And you know the way you can, we're just sitting in a little cafe, but you start to sort of this because some people's lives are on the line. He says, I hear you. He says, brother, I don't know how you're going to do this, but go home and open your mouth. Start singing to God. Because when you put your eyes on him, the old man gets in the grave. You put your eyes on him, we're not living like he's dead, but we're living like he's alive. The way we talk, the way we walk is like we invite Jesus, the living Christ, into every situation. My friend, he's an ex-priest, and every time I have lunch or breakfast with him, which is not often, but every time I do that, the first thing he does, he whips out a candle, and he lights it and puts it on the table. I says, Tony, why do you always light a candle? We're inviting the living Christ into the conversation. Isn't that powerful? Go into the darkest place where we find our lives today or tomorrow, or and light a candle, recognizing that we are inviting the light of God, Jesus, into our lives, into our circumstance, into our situation. And do you know what happens? He turns up. He turns up. Do you know what? I was thinking, you know what day today is? April Fool's Day. You all think I'm here, you big April Fool. What are you missing? But it's like, imagine if Jesus was alive today. Imagine if this was the day back then when Jesus rose from the dead. You can imagine all of the Bible when you look through the Gospels and you can see all of the people that were, some of them conspiring together, but all of the people that like in the bigger picture was involved in Jesus' death. You know, like you had Pontius Pilate, the Roman governor. You had Caiaphas, the high priest, saying this, and this is what he said in the Gospel, it's better one man dies than the whole nation be destroyed. There was the Pharisees who says this, if we don't deal with Jesus, the Romans will come and take our temple and our nation. The Jewish people who wanted Jesus put to death, they went away from the cross. They went away from Jesus' situation, beating their chests. Some think that they were beating their chests in triumph, we got rid of him. And others were saying they were beating their chests in protest, saying, we didn't want them crucified. That's a Roman execution. We wanted them stoned because that's what happens to false prophets and to blasphemers. Then there was the demons who wanted Jesus dealt with because they didn't want to be tormented any longer. That's what they kept saying to Jesus, don't torment us. The crowd, the fickle crowd, they were involved. On Sunday, they were saying, hail the king. On Friday, they were saying, nail the king. They were there. The scoffers were there who shouted, Jesus, come down from the cross if you're really the Messiah. The Roman soldiers who nailed him to the cross were there. The Roman soldiers and the temple guard who sealed the tomb was there. The Sadducees were there who tried to trick Jesus by giving him a load of questions. Judas was there, who betrayed him. Peter was there, who denied him. Thomas was there, who dealt with him. The disciples who deserted him. The followers who distanced themselves from them. Sin, who thought it played its signature move like a wrestler, that sin, who has a signature move, is its sting, thought it was over. Death thought it was victorious. The grave thought it had him dead and buried. Satan must have thought that maybe sin, death, and the grave has had his victory over Jesus, all conspiring to crucify Jesus, all conspiring to just get rid of this Jesus. They were wrong. Listen to what the scripture says, that having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. When the perishable has been clothed, Paul says, with imperishable, and the mortal with immortality, then the saying that is written will come true. Death has been swallowed up in victory. Where, O death, is your victory? Where, O death, is your sting? The sting of death is sin, and the power of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, he gives us the victory through Jesus. Listen to what John the Revelator said. I saw him. I fell at his feet. Then he placed his right hand on me and said. I was reading this morning. Glorious one, the risen one, Jesus, put his right hand on John. And I was like, Lord, would you put your right hand on us today? What must that have feeling like? This is where he said, do not be afraid. I'm the first and the last. I'm the living one. I was dead, now look, I'm alive forever. And I hold the keys of death and Hades. All of these people involved in the crucifixion and getting rid of Jesus. Let's kill him. Let's nail him to a cross. Let's let him get away from us. Now imagine it was April Fool's Day. Imagine like Jesus appearing to Pilate. And Pilate, who thought it was over, Jesus appearing to him and go, you big April Fool. I'm not dead. Imagine the Pharisees that thought we could deal with Jesus. Just get him, let him rot in the tomb. Jesus appearing. Hello. I'm not dead, you big April Fool. The Jews who wanted Jesus dead, you big April Fool. The demons who thought there was no more torment, you big April Fool. The crowds that shouted, crucify him. Imagine him appearing, you big April Fool. The scoffers who were scoffing, Jesus saying to him, you big April Fool, who's scoffing now? I've risen from the dead. The Roman soldiers who sealed the tomb. Can you imagine Jesus going, boo! I'm alive, you big April Fool. The Sadducees who didn't believe in the resurrection. Imagine Jesus going, wrong, you big April Fool. Judas who betrayed him. Sorry, you didn't work, you big April Fool. Peter who denied him. You thought you were finished, you big April Fool. Thomas who doubted him. Place your higher fingers into those wounds, you big April Fool. The disciples who deserted him. Hello, it's me. Come on over and have breakfast, you big April Fools. The followers who distanced themselves from them, Jesus, come on. I'm here, you big April Fool. Sin who thought its sting was enough, Jesus saying, loser, you big April Fool. Death who thought it was triumphant, loser, you big April Fool. Grave who thought it had him dead and buried, loser, you big April Fool. Satan who thought that maybe sin, death, and the grave had victory over Jesus, loser, you big April Fool. Nothing can hold him down. And this is what the Bible says, that we were buried with him, we were raised with him. There is someone living in us that nothing can hold us down. Nothing can hold us back. We just have to put our hands into his hands and say, Jesus, living Jesus, will you bring me through this? Having been buried with him, that we are also raised with him. What dreams are in the grave? What goals that has God put in your heart that's in the grave? What assignments that God has placed in our lives? What words has he spoken to us? Promises that he has spoken to us? And we're leaving them in the grave. Well, listen, don't be a big April Fool. Let's go to the risen Christ and say, Lord, I trust you. I believe you. You're the first and the last, the Alpha and Omega. You're the same yesterday, today, and forever. He's not the God of the dead. He's the God of the living. Jesus says in Luke, the Sadducees said to him, who is such and such going to be married to when in the last days, when everyone's raised from the dead? For someone that didn't believe in it, that's the question they asked. He says, you know what? You're all wrong. He says, God, read Moses. He said to Moses, I am the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. He didn't say, I was the God of them when they were alive. Then they died, now I'm not. He says, I am. Present tense, I still am. He says, because God, Jesus said, he's the God of the living and not of the dead. That it can't be held back. It's too late. Even if you hold back on your life, the church is going to keep on moving. The kingdom is going to keep on advancing. God is still going to do something because he wants the people to know who he is. It can't be closed. John the Baptist came and says, he says that he was preaching a message of repentance. And John came out and, you know, he upset the religious order of the day. And yet all the people came to hear him. And people got baptized and people believed in his message. And he says, listen, it says John the Baptist preached. Why preach? That's a question I've been asking in the Gospel of Mark, because that's where it says that. So why preach? Why not come today in 2018, Jesus? Why don't you just make a movie and everyone will see who you are? Raise a few people from the dead. But he didn't choose to come. Now, Galatians 4:4 says, in the fullness of time, God sent his only begotten son. That was the perfect timing of God for salvation of the earth. But I was thinking, why not now? Why not make a CD, like a lovely worship album, and then everyone will listen to the worship album of Jesus singing and everyone will come to know Jesus. Make a video, put it on YouTube, have a 6 billion hits or something like that. Why did he? Why preach? But he came preaching. Wow. So they said, they decided, shut this down. And Herod had John killed. Close it down. And it says in chapter 1 of Mark that when they closed him down, that it says then Jesus came on the scene preaching. John, before he died, he was baptizing the people. And he says this, he says, if you think I'm something to behold, when you see the one who's coming after me, I baptize you with water, but he's going to baptize you with fire and the Holy Spirit. And they were waiting on someone to come. And when they killed John the Baptist, Jesus stepped up and he started preaching with fire. He'd done something that John wasn't doing. He was healing the sick. He was casting out devils. He was feeding people. Loving people, touching the untouchable. All in chapter 1 of Mark. So they decided to shut him up. It says in Mark they plotted to kill him. They plotted to shut him up. They plotted to silence him. They plotted to muffle him. Like if we can just do enough to him, we can keep him down. So they did plot. And they did kill him. But he rose again. And he says then to the church, to us, you go and preach to all creatures, baptizing in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. Disciple nations, lay hands on the sick, see them may well, get cast devils out. You will stand on scorpions and snakes. You will handle these things and they won't harm you. And the devil talks, shut them up. And then Jesus rises from there and he puts it into the church. It was too late. Persecution couldn't stop them. Murdering them in arenas couldn't stop them. Making Christianity illegal couldn't stop them. Why? Because they encountered the living God. Who would give their life so far in religion? A fool. Who would give their lives up for meeting the risen Christ? A martyr. Nothing is supposed to hold us back. But things tried to hold us back. And the way they came against them, they'll come against us. And the way the situation happened, it will come against us. And then them situations, like my friend, will get us so into the ground and we listen to the dead man talking until we turn to him. Say, Jesus, I don't know how to get out of it. I don't know how through it. But because you've overcome, I will overcome. In Jesus' name. I want to invite us today afresh. Stand before the living God. And there's nothing more we can do really other than make a decision. And we might say, because people say this to me lots of the time, I tried it before and it didn't work. I tried it before. There's the key. I don't know about you, but I stopped trying to be a Christian a long time ago. I stopped trying. Now I allow him. And when I get in the way again, that's what you're going to get is me. But when I allow him, you're going to get him. And all you have is now. You don't own tomorrow. You can't say put it off. Wait till I get this right. Wait till I get that right. Wait till all the galaxies line up into some type of alignment. Balderdash. We only have now. I'm asking us on this Resurrection Sunday that we just align ourselves with the risen Christ afresh. Say, Lord, I trusted myself. I've listened to the dead man. I'm reckoning you dead. I'm reckoning me alive to Christ. Just stand up if that's you and just say, Lord, I want what you want. I'm sick of listening to dead words and just seeing dead works. I'm aligning myself with the risen Christ, and I invite you into every circumstance, situation that would seem to pull me down. Do you know what, my friend, he sent me a text this morning, that guy I'm been talking about. Honestly, I could have raised the dead, turned water into wine, cast out a devil. It wouldn't have made a blip on him. It was only when I told him, my advice is to go home, to talk to Jesus. Allow him to speak. He sends me a text this morning. He thinks I was going to be an RD, so he says, yippee, it's Resurrection Sunday. I'll see you in church, brother. Jesus has got a hold of him afresh. Jesus has turned his mourning into laughter and turned his dragging himself into at least walking. Jesus, we come to you. You know why, Lord? Because you're here. Because you're alive. Because you hold the keys. You hold the answer that you've overcome. You've made a public spectacle of our enemy. You've rendered them powerless, oh God. Lord God, that you busted out of the grave, oh God, that Lord God, if you rose up, Lord, we're rising up, oh God. The Lord, you're seated at the right hand of Father, a place of favor and authority, and we are in you in that place. And we position ourselves today on this Sunday, April Fools 2018. And I say, Lord, that we ain't gonna be no fools. And not believe and doubt, Lord, and speak of you like you're not even here. I'm not going to say things like you're deaf. Do things like you're blind. I'm going to recognize you as the risen Christ. And like Thomas, we say, my Lord and my God. My Lord and my God. Have your way, Lord. We align ourselves with your will, your purpose, your assignments, your promises, your plan, your love, your acceptance, your peace, Lord, your prosperity, your power, Lord, your provision in Jesus' name, Lord. And Lord, anything that's in our way as we stood up out of that seat, Lord, I pray, Lord, that it would be symbolic of us pushing through, Lord, something to get a hold of what you have for us, oh God. The very things that have kept us, have pressed us down, tried to shut us up, Lord, as we stood up this morning, Lord, that like it's like we're breaking up and breaking through and reaching out, Lord, to grab a hold of what you have for us afresh and new. Why, Lord? Because all we own is right now. And we give our tomorrows to you in Jesus' name. I speak blessing over your people, Lord. I send us out as people of the resurrected Christ with resurrection power. I pray, Lord, baptize us afresh, Lord God, with fire, Lord. Lord, with your spirit, Lord, that you would suit us with your water, Lord God, that you would use your word, oh God, to cut off whatever needs to be cut off. That, Lord, you'd use your word as a hammer. You'd use your word as water, Lord, to refresh us in Jesus' name. I send you out as the powerful church of Jesus Christ to do what he done for his glory. Amen.